On June 12, 1976, 50 years ago this Friday, Father Mitch Pacwa of the Society of Jesus was ordained to the Sacred Priesthood of Jesus Christ. Tonight we have a very special EWTN Live program for you with Father Mitch as the interviewee, rather than the interviewer, as he and I will discuss his life and priesthood and the variety of ways that he has exercised his priesthood these 50 years. Welcome, Father Mitch.
Thanks. Thank you.
Great to have you on your show.
Yes, nice to be here.
So this morning's Mass, we had a beautiful Mass this morning.
And thank you all for making sure that that all happened. I appreciate it.
And you chose the scripture readings for today. You talked about Jeremiah in the Mass today, about your call as a young boy, and all of that story was very interesting to us. But you chose as your gospel Matthew 28, the end of Matthew's gospel, the Great Commission.
Yes.
Go and make disciples of all nations. So you have been here in a unique way. You've been able to do that literally to bring the gospel to all of the nations. Now, how did you get here, first of all, in 1984? And what was your first experience and encounter with Mother Angelica like?
I don't know that that had great hopes for evangelizing the world. What had happened, I was in graduate school up in Nashville, Tennessee. And I was tooling around on a Saturday morning with a buddy of mine, and we heard this anti-Catholic radio show. Mm-hmm. So I went to complain because the manager was the wife of one of my classmates at Vanderbilt. And so she said, I can't do anything about it because they pay for the time slot, but I can have you on a live call-in show. And I did that, you know, that was so successful for them. I mean, everybody wanted a piece of me, and they sort of brought to Chicago. Come on, let's go. You and I, let's. I was ready to take them on. So, because they had all these questions, and there's a lot of mythology, and Nashville in those days was about 5% Catholic. So I did that, and they kept having me come back. And I eventually got my own radio show on that same channel. Because there was no Catholic radio in those days, or television for that matter. And EWTN was just getting started. This was 81 or 82. So EWTN was started, but I didn't have cable. And so so I kept doing that, and then I was invited on to a Protestant television show along with Bill Steltemeyer, whom I already knew.
Okay.
Because Bill and I were both serving at St. Henry's Parish in Nashville, Tennessee. He was a deacon there, and I would help out on Sundays. And so we went over and, you know, did the TV show. He said, you did pretty well on that. You're all right. You did good, boy. And so he got me invited to Mother Angelica live the following February. That was in May of 83. I'd already been doing my show for my own radio show. And so I came out. Now, I was driving a $200 beater. It was a 1968 Pontiac Le Mans, 8 cylinders under the hood, 392. And, you know, I had heard that it was able to just sort of set its paces in when it was 90. And so, but I heard that story. And so it was, but it looked terrible. So, and every so often with the old cars, you could still get out and do stuff for it. So I just came down wearing blue jeans, a flak jacket, hunting boots, and a cowboy hat. And there were times that I drove down and I had to change tires or whatever. So this was something I was getting, I drove down here to do. I get out of my car, and Mother Angelica was in the parking lot. And she says, "Sir, can I help you?" And I said, "Hi, Mother, I'm Father Mitch Packwell. I'm your guest for tonight's show." And she goes like this. So I said to her, "Don't worry, I clean up real well." And she worried, because she went and, I didn't know this part, but she went and talked to Bill Steltemar on the phone, said, "If this kid doesn't turn out, you're fired." Now, so Bill was really nervous at dinner. We ate dinner together.
With Willie May, probably.
Willie
right?
May.
Yeah,
No. Earlier than that, okay. With Granny.
Oh, I didn't know Granny.
You didn't know. This is before okay. Willie May was cooking for us. There's this older lady in her 80s that loved Mother, and she cooked. And she was really fun, as was Willie May. And so anyway, I get on, and I decided to explain, how do we know which books go in the Bible? And that was my first show. Now, there was one moment where Mother kind of came to the edge of her chair. I was explaining how the first crisis for the New Testament was that one man named Marcion, a theologian, had rejected everything Jewish in the Bible. You almost think he might have gone to Harvard or one of those big Columbia, one of those schools. But at any rate, he rejected everything Jewish. And he got excommunicated by Pope Pius I. And he said not only did the Pope excommunicate him, so did his own father, because he was the son of a bishop. Well, apparently I said son of a bishop kind of fast. And Mother came to the edge of the chair, looking until she realized what I said instead of what she thought I said. And so then she sat back and just had this look. So this is the kind of kid we're playing with tonight. But she found it interesting.
Yeah.
And in that first show, she said, "You know, this is so much fun. We're going to knock off the next two shows and just keep on going for another extra hour." She used to do that.
She used
now
to
and
do
again.
That. Yeah. There was like a 3.5 hour show one time. I think.
And so the poor audience, they were said, "Oh, we this kid hurry up." So at any rate, during one of the breaks, she asked me to come back and do a series, and so that May, I did my first series, which was on the Psalms, the Book of Psalms. And I've been making series ever since.
I remember I'd come here as an engineer in 1985. So I'm learning the ropes as adjusting the cameras, because in those days we had tube cameras. Joe Renna was really good at matching the three cameras, because you had to tweak the green and the blue and the red tubes. I wasn't so good at that. But you were doing a series on Proverbs.
Yes, I think. That's right.
And so Joe, he says, "I'm going on vacation, so you're in charge." Well, you look kind of green, actually, bit of the Proverbs show. But you mentioned this morning that being here is an adventure, has been an adventure.
Oh,
that's something that I say, too.
Yeah.
What would you say are some of the things that have just been remarkable in your time here?
There was one. I had done a series in your time on the Old Testament prophets, too. And there was a gentleman from the Israeli Ministry of Tourism who liked what I was doing. And he said, "We need to have you come to Israel. Anything you want to film in Israel, because we want to encourage Catholics to come to Israel. And this network is, and we'll pay for everything, your flights, driver, everything." Mother kept saying no. She was saying, "No, some of the equipment might get hurt or get broken, and the camera crew might get hurt." It was dangerous still. This was in 92, after the Intifada. And they were frustrated. I was frustrated. The Israelis said, "Well, what can we get to do?" I said, "I don't know." So having watched Mother for a while, I'd use her own tactics. I went to the chapel too. And I said, Lord Jesus, what would get Mother Angelica to change her mind? Mm-hmm. And she can play that game, but so can the rest of us. So, and within 30 seconds, it came to me. I went outside the chapel, and she happened to be there. I said, Mother, what if we went to the Holy Land and videotaped praying the rosary at the site of each of the mysteries of the rosary? Let's do it. Mm. And so that ended up being a really cool adventure. So we went over to the Holy Land, and we still show this rosary on.
So it was done in 92.
Yeah.
And I mean, you can't imagine the number of people that prayed the rosary because of that Holy Land rosary that you recorded over these decades that it's been airing.
Yeah, I know. It's wonderful. And, you know, it was part of a process. I'd already gone to Israel. By that point, I'd already gone, I think, two or three times. Mm-hmm. And since then, I've brought 66 groups over there.
Wow.
And so that was part of the whole, that was a really cool adventure because we got to go and see stuff. In fact, you see that they're showing the screen of, mm-hmm. you know, the steps that were built by King Herod. Those were the stairs that Our Lady, our Saint Joseph, wow. the apostles, our Lord Jesus, everybody walked, that was the entrance.
Yeah.
And they uncovered it in the late 60s. It was all covered up for centuries.
So you brought thousands of people to the Holy Land. Why did you think that that was important to do that, to bring people actually there?
Yeah, there are a number of things of taking the pilgrims over there. I wanted to do it so that it would not be a tour, but a pilgrimage. Mm-hmm. I've been there, especially on, I think it's Tuesdays and Thursdays, the tour ships land in Israel, mm-hmm. and you see these groups with the little ship flags, mm-hmm. so they can stay with their group, and guides taking them around. And they take a photograph and say, look up, and that's it.
Yeah.
I said, no, we go here to pray.
Yeah.
This is the key, and I ended up writing a book of mm-hmm. praying the scripture at each of the sites.
Yes.
So that people would pray together, not just hear the scripture, but I organized it antiphonally, so mm-hmm. people would pray the scripture together as the group and begin to imprint that. And then whenever we were at places associated with the mysteries of the rosary, we would pray that mystery. Mm-hmm. You know, sometimes we got the rosary out of order, but we would pray it at the place. And again, anchor that memory of mm-hmm. the place with their prayer. That to me was always the most important part of going there, is praying the mysteries and getting a feel, because the first guide I had was a wonderful, wonderful old Armenian Christian, Armenian Catholic. And he said, you don't know Jerusalem until your feet know Jerusalem. Mm. And there's something to that of, mm-hmm. Understanding the place by being there. And I got to know it pretty well.
We're going to take a little look at a clip from the Holy Land Rosary that you did back in 1992. You look a little bit different. So we're going to take a look at that now.
O my Jesus, forgive us our sins, save us from the fires of hell, lead all souls to heaven, especially those who most need thy mercy.
We're standing at the grotto where the angel of the Lord, the angel Gabriel, appeared to the Blessed Virgin Mary to invite her to become the mother of Jesus. As St. Luke tells us, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a town of Galilee named Nazareth to a virgin betrothed to a man named Joseph of the house of David. The virgin's name was Mary. And upon arriving, the angel said to her, "Rejoice, O highly favored daughter. The Lord is with you. Blessed are you among women." And so we pray at this spot where the angel made this announcement to Mary. Do not fear, Mary. You have found favor with God. You shall conceive and bear a son and give him the name Jesus. Great will be his dignity, and he will be called Son of the Most High.
Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven.
Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil.
Well, let's talk, too, a little bit about the early days of the network. I know people would be very interested in that. We've both been here over 40 years.
Yes.
And when we came here, the crew was quite small, maybe 25 people.
Maybe.
And there were 12 sisters here. We didn't yet televise the Mass.
No. So no, we were only on for 4 hours a day.
Yeah.
When I first started. And I think we might have reached maybe 5 million homes. So it was pretty small.
And they were trying to fill those 4 hours. So we had a Chinese cooking show.
Yeah, called Walk with Chan. W-O-K.
And we had these old black and white Westerns. And we had a couple of movies.
A comedy series.
Mm-hmm.
At one point, we had a soap opera. It was a non-Catholic.
Westbrook Hospital.
Yeah, it was wasn't Catholic, but it really was trying to deal with medical moral issues that you have, not just, you know, who's messing around with whom, but it was about, you know, how you deal with the drama of medical crises and do so from a Christian moral position. Right. So they were good at that.
There weren't many Catholic programs out there too, so they had to be produced here,
and
you had to do it in the garage. You know,
was it. And when I would come here, you know, it was the garage. We didn't have this studio.
Mm-hmm.
This wasn't started yet.
Right?
Was it started when you came?
The physical structure was here. We were still using the garage studio, which is now the control room.
Right, right.
So one of my first jobs was actually to wire the audio here and to run the TV cables and do those sorts of things.
Well, you were an engineer. You knew what you're doing. They still don't let me touch any buttons. I'm a total mechanical moron. But this wasn't started. It was just the hill.
Yeah.
And so we'd film in the garage. I would celebrate the Mass, in the morning.
Yeah.
And it was just for the sisters and the few people that came. Mm-hmm. And then we'd make shows until about 4 o'clock, and we would strike the set. Now, what striking the set? In those days, that was taking out the couch or the chair and the little end table and replacing it with another couch and a chair and an end table of a different color. That was all we had for sets.
Yeah, you only had room for one.
Yes.
So here we have maybe three, room
yeah,
for
we
three.
Yeah, we can easily do three sets.
But so Mother knew she needed the more space.
Absolutely. And after a couple, my first 2 years, we went to 6 hours a day.
Mm-hmm.
And then fairly quickly into getting 24 hours a day. But one important part of that process was that we needed to make shows to put on there, that it was creating the different episodes as we went, and then that would be stored up, and then we'd use those over the years until we kept increasing that, and then other people like John Nett came on a couple of years after I did. So
you recorded 13 shows, typically, which is a quarter of the year, right? One quarter.
Yes.
And that would give them...
Most of the series were in 13 program units, but I think I did 26 on the Proverbs, and then I did 62 on the Prophets. I hadn't finished, so we had to finish.
Yeah.
So, and that was just the pre-exilic Prophets. And so, we just kept, doing shows. And every year I would do a series. And it was pretty exciting. it didn't always end up helping me outside the network. Mm-hmm. There were plenty of times when, the network also was an occasion to paraphrase Simeon, for the rise and fall of many. I mean, a lot of people couldn't stand the network, yeah. And other people just totally loved it.
Mm. Only the people loved it, is what I heard, you know. The regular people generally liked it.
Between that and also my criticism of the New Age movement, mm-hmm. That I'd done a series on that, mm-hmm. and especially my criticism of the Enneagram, a mm-hmm. pseudo-personality system, all that, got me into enough hot water in places. So at one point in the 90s, my chairman said, "Father Mitch, can you give me a list of the dioceses where you are banned or where you are permitted, whichever one is shorter?" That was the way it went.
Well, we're talking about your priesthood, and your priesthood has impacted your own family. We're going to watch a little clip where you talk about your relationship with your father and how that changed over the years. So we're going to look at that clip now. It's a beautiful story.
My father, and I never thought of this until I was on the after one of the shows we had done. My father was against me being a priest. He took me out of his will when I got ordained. He was very, opposed to it. When I was 12, he had said to me, "Why don't you be a doctor? A doctor can heal people. You don't have to be a priest to help people. And you can get married and have kids." And so I said, "Well, if I was a doctor, that'd be good. I could heal people. But then later on, they're going to die anyway. If I hear somebody's confession on the deathbed, that lasts for all eternity." Now, my father and I's argument debate went on for years. And eventually, he got reconciled to me being a priest. Wouldn't put me in the will, because he said, "All you're going to do is give it away anyway," which was right. But he became proud of me being a priest. But he'd been away from the sacraments for years. Away from the sacraments for years. And the irony is, on his deathbed, he asked me to hear his confession. Mm-hmm. What I'd said 33 years earlier came to affect his life. I'd prayed for him for many years, and it was just in the before the end.
There's a story you told too about your grandmother, right? But weren't you assisting her toward the end? Do you want to tell that story as well?
Yeah, Busha was from the old country, od starego kraju. And the last time I saw her, she was 93 at the time. Mm. And so I said, "Busha, I want to see your photo album, because I don't know all the people from the old country, from your village." Mm-hmm. And so she said, she got excited. She wanted to do that. Well, every time she saw a picture of my grandfather, she would take and slam it, and I won't say the words, but they were bad words in Polish. She just cuss them out every time. And after about four pictures of him, I said, "Busha, do you want to die?" She said, "Yeah, sure, I'm tired." You always got to know the answer to the question before you ask it. And so said, "You have to forgive Jaju." He said, don't talk crazy, And so I said, I was talking to her in Polish, and I said to her, "Listen to what the Lord Jesus said. Forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. Odpuść nam nasze winy, jak my opuszczamy naszym winowajcom." And she says, "What you're saying?" I said, "Listen again." And I repeated it. And she went, "Okay, I forgive it." I thought it may not have been enthusiastic, but it was a start. 6 months later, she died. Mm. But she died very peacefully, But I think it's important to, not just for young people, but for as people get older, you try to get them, if they're not quite there with our Lord. You want to help them. And that's something that I said, you know, in when I was speaking to my parish this past Sunday. Being, you know, people invite us priests mm-hmm. into some of the most intimate moments of their lives. Mm-hmm. When we hear confessions, yeah. they tell us stuff they don't tell anybody else because they know we won't either. Mm-hmm. And we can let them hear the words, and I absolve you. And you see the peace, yeah. you know, come upon them. And that's my step-grandfather and grandmother there, my dad. Mm-hmm. I think the most intimate moment is the moment of death. A lot mm-hmm. of times that people yeah. get intimacy wrong. Being with a person as they're getting ready to meet Christ and deal with the judgment, that is, to me, the most intimate moment yeah. with another person, I'm sure you.
And the Lord's so present.
Yes.
Right?
Yes.
We experience that yes. as priests, that the Lord's present, His mercy is there being ready yeah. to be poured out
exactly.
on the individual, just
exactly.
like your grandmother and your father.
Yeah, right? No, and this is, yeah. and another people over the years yeah. too, so that's always a delight.
Well, we have a friend of yours who has called in, so we're going to take that phone call right now. Hello, who is this?
This is Father Michael Sparrow.
Hello, Father Michael. And tell us a little bit about your friendship with Father Mitch, if you would.
Yes. Well, Father Mitch and I entered the Jesuits together back in 1968 in August. And he was from the Northwest side. He was the kind of guy that my parents warned me not to hang around with. He described himself as a greaser, and I was from the northern suburbs, so we were the most unlikely of friends. But I got to know Father Mitch's heart, and he got to know mine in the course of the novitiate and making the spiritual exercises, and we became fast friends and have remained so ever since, despite many changes in his life, many changes in my life, many changes in hairstyle over the years. But we've been through ups and downs and ins and outs, and we don't always think alike, but we know each other's hearts, and that has kept the friendship alive for all these years.
Father Michael, have you visited here? Visited Father Mitch here on the EWTN campus?
I have. I've been on EWTN, three times, maybe three or four times, have visited Father Mitch. After his heart attack, I was down there and was commissioned by the provincial to check up and to make sure that he was following his physical exercise and not overstressing himself, because we didn't want Father Mitch taking early retirement. Yes.
You have anything you want to say to Father Michael? Or?
Yeah, wait till I get a hold of you. No. it really has been, we went in very different directions. We came from different places. But, you know, this is one of the things about religious life. Like with any mm-hmm. other community and with right. marriage, you know, folks who are not exactly the same and mm-hmm. don't always necessarily agree, and yet you can have, you know, a bond of friendship. And so for us, it's been friendship for the last 58 years.
Mm-hmm. So it's been... Well, thanks for calling in, Father Michael, and giving your regards to Father Mitch on his 50th anniversary today.
Congratulations, Mitch, and I look forward to seeing you at ordination celebration and giving you a good bear hug. Yeah.
All right, we'll see you then. God bless.
Okay. So he mentioned your heart attack. And there's actually two times you came to close to death. You were facing death.
Yes.
One was working with the street gangs in
yes.
Chicago.
Yes.
Why don't you talk about that?
Yeah, you know, Chicago really is a rough town. It has been for a long time. Mm-hmm. And I was working with a Mexican street gang, trying to help them get off the street, you know, and get a place where they could go and have more positive recreation. But there were a lot of gang fights that year, and one of them, it was against an Italian gang, and it got out of control. I got caught behind Italian lines. The Mexican gang ran down this alley, and this Italian kid pulled a pistol out and pointed it at them. And I yelled at him, "Don't shoot, don't shoot, you're gonna get in trouble." He whipped around and pointed it at my face at about 8 yards. I said, "Don't shoot me either." He pulled the trigger, click, didn't fire, click, didn't fire. Mexicans came back, bam, bam, and chased him away.
Wow.
So that was a very useful tool. I had two thoughts. One was that my guardian angel must have very high blood pressure. That was close. Mm-hmm. Secondly, as he pulled the trigger, I said an expletive, you know, oh, excrement or something like that. And I said to myself on the way home, "That's your last word before you see Jesus and his mother. Are you stupid? Next time it's Lord have mercy." And if you got time, you have a get in there, act of contrition. I remembered that during my heart attack. So I got my act of contrition in there and a couple of Hail Marys. Nothing like a dry run. So that, but you know, that was close. And another time, you know, I actually saw a friend of mine murdered. Yeah. That we got shot at one other time, but they were kind of drunk, so they missed. Yeah. But the third time they beat me up, made my friend kneel down, and they shot him.
Wow. Well, we're thankful that the Lord preserved your life then, because you benefited so many souls these 50 years of your priesthood. And we're going to go and take a break right now, but we'll come back with your studio questions and phone calls. Well, welcome back to EWTN Live, the special program where we're honoring Father Mitch on his 50th anniversary of his ordination to the priesthood. And you received a remarkable certificate of recognition from the governor of Alabama. So tell our viewers about that particular thing.
Well, some of my parishioners over at St. Elias requested this, and it's, you know, I've been working in Alabama now 42 years, and so far I've been trying to help stem the tide of criminality. No, she was very appreciative of the work that we do here at the network as well, and all the other stuff that, you know, I do. So that was really, really delightful.
Yeah, just the resolutions about the different things that you have done throughout your life. In fact, she mentions prison ministry too.
Yes.
Which I know you did a couple of shows in a prison in Texas, which I found very moving, where you actually talked to some of the prisoners. Maybe talk a little bit about your prison ministry.
Yeah, you know, a lot of folks know that, you know, I hunt out in Texas, and my hunting buddies had started this prison ministry called Colby Prison Ministry. And I did a couple shows about their work about it. And I've gone over into the prisons. In fact, I've also shared some of the meat that I harvest with the inmates.
Yeah.
It was a lot of fun. And so getting into the prison ministry is absolutely amazing. I love those guys.
Yeah.
You know, they really are great guys. Mm-hmm. They're not quite ready to handle the free world.
Yeah.
You know, there's a lot of human skills and instincts for living in the free world that sometimes are not quite, you know, hitting the carburetor there. It doesn't work. But that's what, you know, part of it is loving these guys and preaching the gospel to them and just having plain regular conversations. Yeah. So I've enjoyed that. Some of them, I'll never forget one guy in particular. He was in a high security, and the only human contact he was allowed to have, he could put his pinky finger through the grating in his cell and shake my finger. That's all that he could have. But, you know, it's hard for him to be with other people because of a variety of issues. Yeah. So, but we go there, hear their confessions, you know, talk to them, celebrate Mass.
And Jesus does something, right?
That's what I trust. You know, I always say grace is a management issue and God is management. We explain the reasons to believe. Yeah. God gives the grace to believe.
Well, we have a caller, Ruth, in St. Petersburg, Florida. Welcome, Ruth. Do you have a question for Father Mitch?
Hello. I just wanted to wish Father Mitch a very, very happy anniversary. And that we watch his show every Wednesday. Well, and we love EWTN.
Oh, thank you very much, Ruth. I appreciate that. And, you know, we love doing it and presenting all the different guests that we have for you guys to enjoy. Mm-hmm. That's one of the great things. Mother started, I just, you know, kept going after, you know, she couldn't talk so well anymore. So
I always enjoy on Saturday mornings when my radio goes off to get up at 5:30, I hear your Tuesday show. And there's always something I learn from you because you have such a background in the languages and just the scriptures themselves. So that's always been a passion of yours, hasn't it? Just learning the scriptures and getting to the very root of the meaning of the sacred scriptures.
This is something that goes back to freshman year high school. I went to high school seminary for the Archdiocese of Chicago. In our freshman religion year, we were had an Old Testament class. Mm-hmm. And that was, I decided during that course to read the whole Bible. And, you know, and I did. You know, I didn't always understand all the words. Mm-hmm. But, you know, I said, well, I got to figure that out. And then as a novice, I started reading the Bible every year. Just going through the whole thing.
Yeah.
And, you know, I just love the scriptures. And you keep, no matter how many years I've studied it, I keep finding new things.
Yeah. Well, we have a studio question from our own Brother John here. So, Brother John, what's your question for Father Mitch today?
Well, congratulations on 50 years of priesthood, Father Mitch.
Thank you.
It's an incredible service to God and the church, so that's very amazing. But I kind of wanted to know your own discernment. What attracted you to the Society of Jesus?
You know, part of it was seeing a weakness in myself. I mentioned that in my homily this morning.
Yeah.
I was to help pay for my tuition for the college seminary. I invested my money in the stock market when I was 15. I became overly fascinated and focused on that. And I really could see that it would lend myself to focusing on my portfolio more than on my parish. That was my concern. That's what made me seriously consider religious life. The only thing I knew about the society was a story in my fourth grade geography book that told the story of Francis Xavier and the early Jesuits in Japan. Mm-hmm. And after they and Franciscans were martyred in Japan, the Jesuits who survived told the Japanese Catholics, stay, keep baptizing one another. We priests will be back and ask these questions. Do you get married? Mm-hmm. Do you, are you under the authority of the Pope? Mm-hmm. And do you honor the Blessed Virgin Mary?
Yeah.
And a couple hundred years later, a Franciscan chaplain to the French embassy came to Japan. These Catholics came and asked those three questions mm-hmm. that had been taught by the Jesuits.
Yeah.
And that impressed me, that this was work that would last. Mm-hmm. And so, but I'd never met the society, but I felt as, I remember well, in junior year Christmas vacation, I just said, I'm not gonna be a diocesan priest, and I'm gonna be a Jesuit. I never met any.
Yeah.
But, you know, I
that story
was
so
there.
Affected you.
And in 58, there was a Spanish movie, which we've shown on the network, that was a biography of St. Ignatius Loyola. Mm-hmm. And I saw that, but I didn't really even know who it was.
Right.
But those are the only influences I knew.
One of the things I want to talk about, when groups come here and I talk to them, I will often talk about Mother Angelica, and they just kind of light up because they remember her sense of humor. They remember the laughter around her that always surrounded her when she was here at the network. You know, there's always some laughter going on, and you have that as well. Talk about the need for a sense of humor in life. And
this is one of the things I notice. People who don't seem to be all there mentally cannot laugh at themselves. It's that, and the reason is they have no perspective. The one of the results of growing in your relationship with God is the Lord God gives us perspective. He gives us the freedom to look not merely at our foibles, but even at our sins, owning up to them, taking responsibility. Before God, you don't go around saying, well, my parents didn't treat me right. No. Did you do it or not? You know, you got to. And as you own up to your identity and take responsibility for your bad behavior, God, our Lord, is able to give you perspective on yourself because He loves us, you know, even though we're sinners. He, you know, when we, you know, all the different ways that we hurt people, hurt ourselves, all. He still loves us. And in that, you can see the irony. This is one of the reasons that in the past, so many Jewish comedians were around. They had perspective from God. And today we have a lot of comedians now, you know, a lot of folks don't profess faith in God, but you get people who come from Hispanic and African-American communities of faith, and even if they don't live it, they still have more perspective than atheists. That's why atheists are so boring.
Well, we're going to look at a clip. This morning you mentioned you wanted to be a cowboy when you were a little boy.
Maybe.
We're going to look at a little clip where maybe that's never gone away. So we're going to take a look at that right now.
Welcome to Scripture and Tradition. I had to wear this mask earlier today to get over to the doctor, but I think it'd be okay for me to come to this show with a little bit less threat. I walked into the receptionist office and let her know that I need to give me your medical forms or your life. And after she stopped laughing, I took the medical forms. Filled them out and got ready. But welcome to here in this time of the COVID virus. A lot of people are wearing masks and such. And I thought, keep my face mask a little bit more Texan, if not to say a little bit more bandito.
So anyone who comes to this campus knows that cowboy is still very much in you, right?
Yeah, so. It is. Yeah, it is. You know, I don't ride as much as I used to, but I love riding. You know, it's some things hurt a little bit more as you get older. But riding horses and even camels, you know, camels are cool.
Yeah,
I like them. You can't tell a camel whoa; they don't speak. That's horse language.
Mm.
I learned how to ride a camel. This is an early time. That's like an 82. Mm. This picture, but when you sit on the camel, you sit with your leg crossed over your knees and your over your ankles, and just with your legs in front. I got on the camel once in Egypt, and the guy that was supposed to just sort of lead just a little pony ride, mm-hmm. said, "Oh, you know what you're doing here? Take the reins, and here's a whip." So I rode the camel, and you tell a camel not whoa or giddy up. They don't know that.
Mm-hmm.
To giddy up, you say hut. And then to make him get down, you go. So I even speak some camel.
Wow. Well, we have a caller, Jerry, in Chicago. Hello, Jerry. You have a comment for Father Mitch?
Yes. Father, you mentioned Deacon Bill Stellmeyer. My favorite interview that you've done on your show that I've watched was with him. I think it's fairly shortly before he died. And what really struck me about that is I remember he mentioned that Mother Angelica said to him, "Hey, how would you like to be president?" And he goes, "President of what? You have seven nuns, a bunch of chickens, and a couple cats." But that always stuck with me in that, you know, he always tried to discern God's will, but sometimes it's going to be really hard to do. You know, he had a family. He could have been a successful attorney, and he did it. And I really admired him. I just... That story stuck with me, and I really appreciate having that episode with him. And, you know, you kind of did the same thing getting on the show. And I have two questions. Is one, has your provincial always been supportive of you doing all this work for EWTN, particularly in the beginning stages? And I'd like for you and Father Joseph to talk, what did, you know, Deacon Bill mean to you guys?
That's it. Yeah, thank you. Thank you. As a matter of fact, when I came here, my provincial made it very clear that he was assigning me. I was missioned here. Hmm. It's not that I came here on my own or anything like that. I told Mother, Mother had asked me to come here after her second stroke.
Mm-hmm.
I came here to do some work in December of 2001, and you know, she asked me to come here. I said, "I have to ask my provincial."
Right.
And the provincial and his council approved of it, and they wrote explicitly to everybody in the province that I was missioned here. So, yeah, they've been very supportive and still so remain. Provincials have changed mm-hmm. over the years. But they've been very, very supportive.
They even had an article about you, didn't they, in their magazine
yes,
for the Jesuit
yes,
community.
Exactly,
so they did a really nice article about your work here and
yes.
how many people that you reach.
Yeah.
Deacon Bill, of course, we all remember him and just his zeal in helping Mother Angelica, especially in the early days. I think mm-hmm. sometimes the employees were paid out of his own bank account, you know, to help with that.
I know that.
Yeah.
I know that mm-hmm. for a fact. Bill, you know, when things were, and there were a lot of times things were not on the edge, they were leaning over.
Yeah.
and he bailed out a number of times. This network, you know, really has been a matter of trusting Jesus.
Yeah.
And I'll never forget Mother saying to me, "I trust Jesus totally. Mm-hmm. My stomach just doesn't know it yet." You know,
right?
You know, she and it was hard for her too.
Yeah.
But Bill was, you know, really good at giving lots of legal advice as we mm-hmm. needed it,
yeah.
making sure all that was done, and also helping out with the finances and helping us to get people to finance. So this was.
But we have another studio question here. So hello, what's your name and where are you from?
Thank you. My name is Robert. I am from Florida, visiting. And Father, thank you for answering the vocation and becoming a priest.
Thank you.
I wanted to ask, as I hear your story, I know that you've gone from one place to another, and priests usually get moved from one parish to another, from one place to another. And I'm wondering, besides prayer, what are some of the practical ways we can continue to support a priest that we've known from our parish that gets moved somewhere else?
You know, this is something that's very, very important. The relationship between a priest and the parish that where he works and mm-hmm. the congregation needs to be modeled on Christ's love for the church. You know, Christ loves the church as a bridegroom loves his bride. Mm-hmm. And we priests have to be other Christs who love. Not only do we say the words of Christ, I absolve you, I baptize you, this is my body, this is the cup of my blood, but also we need to love the church as a groom loves his bride. The church is not our employer.
Right.
It's our beloved spouse.
Yeah.
And for the parish to also see that the priest is not just an administrator or a functionary, mm-hmm. but to have that positive relationship with him. Mm-hmm. You know, if there's something wrong, you know, when he's trying to pray at Mass or after Mass, something, he's making a holy hour or something. Oh, Father, Father, the furnace is going out. You know, mm-hmm. let him finish praying and give him a chance to do that. But also to show that kind of support, yeah. you know, for him. You know, show your priests that you do care for them and let them also treat you, you know, in that loving relationship so that mm-hmm. it's not just a job and all they ever hear is nagging.
Yeah.
It's not a relationship of the Bickersons. It's meant to be a relationship modeled on Christ and the church.
We just have a couple minutes left, but what are your plans for to your 75th? You talked about this morning at Mass, when you'll be 101 years old. Are you going to write an autobiography?
Yeah, I'm working on an autobiography. I'm going to try to get a little help to finish writing that and make sure I keep it, you know, the interesting parts or don't skip some. Mm-hmm. Secondly, you know, we're coming up to the Jubilee of the Redemption in mm-hmm. 2033.
Yeah.
So I'm thinking ahead for scripture and tradition that we can start to plan to, you know, prepare ourselves mm-hmm. to celebrate the 2033 Jubilee, mm-hmm. 2,000 years yes. since the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Mm-hmm. That's a big Jubilee.
Yeah.
And so we want to prepare that. That's another thing. And, you know, I've thought of a couple other books I want to work on. I'd like to do a book about the theology of the ascension of Jesus. Mm-hmm. So I got a few ideas.
That's great. And yeah. and Tim Brown is editing some of your videos that you've done in the Holy Land.
Yeah, Tim, who worked here even before the two of us.
He's a good friend.
Yeah, close friend the last 42 years. And, you know, we're editing material. It's on Facebook at Father Mitch Pacwa. People can go and see it there.
Okay.
It's free, good a price. Father Mitch Pacwa, it's videos that we shot in the Holy Land.
Okay.
So, and if there's more stuff that we can finish on that, well, I plan to do so.
And they just said Tim is currently directing the show.
Is
so he is in there directing the show. How about that?
Oh, my word.
Thank you, Tim. Nice job.
Yeah.
And so thank you, Father Mitch. This has been a pleasure to share your story with all of the viewers.
Same here.
And to be in your seat here for one of these shows. And thank you, too, for supporting this network. As Mother would always say, this network is brought to you by you. So please keep us between your gas and electric bills so we can continue to pay our bills, as Father Mitch always says as well. So join us Join me, Father, if you would, in a blessing. May the Lord bless you and keep you. Let his face shine upon you, be gracious to you. May the Lord give you peace. May Almighty God bless you, the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Amen.